Okay, we're going to be back in Ephesians. We're going to be in chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to start a study within a study for the next probably 7 weeks. We're going to be talking about the practice of believers. And today we're going to study about, we're going to go over what in relationship to other believers. And then the next week it's going to be in relationship to spiritual gifts. After that, in relationship to the former life. And then in relationship to evil. In relationship to the Holy Spirit the week after that. And then in relationship to the home life. And then the last week of this part of these studies is going to be in relationship to servants and masters. And that's going to get us all the way through chapter 6 and verse 9. And then we'll have another week or two after that. So basically for the next 7 weeks, we're going to be going over and looking at how we should live our lives. So today we're going to be looking at in relationship to other believers. And that's in Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. And I want to go to the Lord in prayer now. Lord, we just come to you now, Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That gave it all for us, Lord. And we didn't deserve it, Lord, but we're so thankful that you did it. Lord, we just pray you'll be with us today, Lord. Keep me focused on your word, and Lord, help me not to go somewhere you don't want me to go. So guide me, Lord, in this, and open up our ears, and speak to us, Lord. Speak to me, Lord. And we ask all this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, today we're going to be looking at, like I say, in relationship to other believers. And I'm going to read to you chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And it says, I, therefore the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Okay, so here Paul begins his exhortation to his readers on, and what he's doing, he's talking about promoting unity in the church with other believers. Unity simply meaning one, being one, oneness is what unity means. And we do that through godly living. Now, I'm going to read to you again, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called. Now, I want us to look, let's look at Philippians 1, 7, right behind Ephesians, Philippians, next book over, 1:27, I'm sorry. 1:27, it says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So here it's talking about standing fast in the faith of the gospel. And that's talking about oneness. And then if we look in Colossians 1:10, next book over, Colossians 1:10, it says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So here again, it's saying walk worthy. What did it say in Ephesians 1:4? I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you what? Walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called. And then again in 1 Thessalonians 2:12, it says that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto the kingdom of glory. So here it's talking about we walk worthy. Okay? Now, let's go to verse 2. Verse 2. Ephesians 4, verse 2 says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. So lowliness basically means humility. Humility, according to the Webster's 1828 dictionary, which if you don't have, I highly recommend you get one, because it's the old dictionary. It's not the new 1828 dictionary, and it's very good to have for your backup stuff. But lowliness equals humility. Humility, according to Webster's 1828 dictionary, says freedom from pride and arrogance, humbleness of mind, a modest estimate of one's own worth. Humility consists in lowliness of mind, a deep sense of one's own unworthiness in the sight of God. I don't know about you, but I often feel unworthy in God's sight. You know, I feel unworthy about even teaching God's word. But, you know, God takes us and he uses us in many different ways, you know, and all you have to do is just be humble about it and give him the glory. Okay, so in 4:2 it says, with all lowliness and meekness. Meekness is nothing more than gentleness. Who is the best example we can think of as far as gentleness? Who do we live for? The Lord Jesus. You know, Jesus is probably the best example of that. I want you to look in Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. Mark 15. Now, in Mark 15 and 1 through 15, this is Jesus before Pilate. And in verse 2 it says, and Pilate asked him, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answers and said unto them, thou sayest it. Now, that's all Jesus said when he was standing before Pilate. Thou sayest it. Now, if you look down in verse 16 through 20, it says, and the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, King of the Jews. And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put on his own clothes and led him away to be crucified. Now, Jesus went through a lot here, and I can't even begin to imagine what he looked like. And I've heard different stories at times, different people preaching about probably what he looked like, and it was probably almost unrecognizable. But when you think of them, you know, making a crown of thorns and putting his on his head. And I know if you've been to many churches, you see that many times they'll have a crown of thorns hanging there. And all the ones I've seen had real long thorns, okay? Now, I don't know if they were real long or they were short. I don't care. You take that and drive it down on somebody's head, and what's it going to do? It's going to produce a lot of blood. And I'm sure it's not very much fun, you know. And all Jesus said through this whole thing was, thou sayest it. I don't know about you. I could not keep my mouth shut in a situation like that, you know. But he did it. So he's worthy. So back to our text. 4:2 says, with all lowliness and meekness and long suffering. Now, how many of you here are good at this, long suffering? That's kind of a catch question, isn't it? You know, I'm not. You know, my wife can attest to that. You know, long suffering is not something that we have a tendency to go there. You know, long suffering takes patience. I'm not eat up with patience. It's just not one of my virtues, I'm sorry. But, you know, that's something that we strive for, you know. Long suffering is not something that comes easy. But with Jesus, it said, with all lowliness and meekness and long suffering, forbearing one another in love. I want you to hold Ephesians because we'll be back. Go to Colossians chapter 3, two books behind it. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 12 and 13. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So forbearing basically means withholding from action, exercising patience or indulgence. And what did it say there? Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. So we are to forbear one another, but we're also to forgive one another. And then it gives us a great example. As Christ forgave you, you know, we are to forgive. So back to our text. 4:2 says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Okay. Let's go on here. Go to verse 3. It says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I want you, hold your place in Ephesians. I want you to go to Psalms. Go to Psalms 133, and we're going to read that whole chapter. Psalms 133. Psalms 133. It says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in what? In unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirt of his garment, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commandeth the blessings, even life forevermore. So unity of the brethren is a picture here of the precious ointment that the priestly consecration took for Aaron. That's a picture of it. Unity. It's also a picture of the early morning Mountain Dew. It's refreshing. So unity, that's what it's talking about, is a picture of that. It's also unity. What did it say here back in our text? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, how do you keep the bond of peace? Unity of the Spirit is what it says. Now, I want you to look again over in Colossians 3, two books over, past Colossians chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 14. Colossians 3, verse 14. It says, and above all these things, put on what? Charity, which is the bond of perfectness. What is charity? Charity, according to the Bible, is love. You know, what is it? Is it 1 Corinthians chapter 13? I think they call that the charity book or chapter. Charity is all about love. So charity equals love. Now, back in our text in 4:3, it says, there's one by, I'm sorry, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay, now let's go to verse 4. It says, there's one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. Now I want us to go to chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to look at verse 4 through 6. And our text was verse 4. There's one body, one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. So it said there in verse 4, the same Spirit. Verse 5, the same Lord. Verse 6, the same God which worketh all in all. Now, in that same chapter, chapter 12, go over to verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13 says, as for the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit ye are all baptized into one body, whether you be Jews or Gentiles, whether you be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So in verse 12 it says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members that are one body being many are one body. So what he's comparing that to is you have a body, and in your body you have many members. You have all these members here, all these. You have these two members. You have your legs, all your toes. That's the example here. So also is Christ. Okay, now back to our verse. Verse 4, it said, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called into one hope of your calling. Verse 5 says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So one Lord. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And verse 6 says, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. So while we're there in 1 Corinthians, let's look in chapter 12 again. I read it once, but I want to read it once more. Chapter 12, verse 5 says, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. So, in our text, it said, there is one Lord. Now, I think most people here are Christians, so we all know that there is one Lord. That's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, what it says next, one Lord, one faith. Okay? Now, I want to look in Jude. Jude is the last book before Revelations. Jude chapter 1. There ain't but one chapter anyway. Sorry, there isn't but one chapter. We're going to look at verse 3 in Jude. It says, beloved, When I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. So it's saying, earnestly we are to contend for the faith. Basically meaning, are to stand for that faith. So back in our text, we had one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now folks, one faith. I want us to go to the faith chapter. Anybody know what chapter that is? Huh? Hebrews 11. Go to Hebrews 11. I'm sorry, I got a little ahead of myself. Hebrews chapter 11. Now we are to earnestly stand for our faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now faith," excuse me, "now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So here basically, faith is the assurance or the reality or the substance of things hoped for the things, the evidence of things not seen. Okay, and then what does it say in verse 3? "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." So where it says the worlds were framed by the word of God, God spoke that into existence. He didn't have to make it. It goes on, it says, "so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." So you see this pulpit here. It was made from what? Wood. Okay? God didn't need none of that. All God had to do was speak it, and it was there. Okay, that's what the Word of God says. Okay, that's verse 3. Then in verse 4 it says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." Verse 5. "By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death." Verse 7, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, preparing an ark to the saving of his house." Now, folks, when Noah did this, it had never rained yet. People didn't know what rain was at all, period. God watered everything from the dew. It had never rained. Now, Noah's out there making this ark, preparing for the water to come up. I'm sure people thought that was pretty strange. You know, he's making a big boat. Well, he's expecting something. You know, God gave him foreknowledge of that, and by faith he did that. No, ever seen no rain, ever. Okay? Now, number 8, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed." Verse 11, "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive a seed." 90 years old, folks, and Sarah got pregnant. 90 years old. Now, I can't imagine that. We have some folks here that are close to that age. 90 years old, Sarah had faith to conceive. Verse 17, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac." How many of you would offer up your son? Not many. Not any, probably. By faith, Abraham did. Verse 20, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." 21, "By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both his sons of Joseph." Verse 22, "By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandments concerning his bones." Verse 23, By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 27. By faith, he forsake Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Verse 28. Through faith, he kept the Passover. 29. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as dry land. Verse 30. By faith, he walked, the walls of Jericho's fell down. Think about that, folks. Your enemy, you're going against your enemy. They're in a castle. I'm not going to call it a castle, but it was a fort. They had walls up there. They marched around that thing 7 times and hollered, and the walls came down. That happened by faith. Verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not. Now, I read all this, folks, to go back to verse 6, which is the key here. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Folks, this is a must in your life to be a Christian. But without faith, faith is a must. You have to have it if you're going to be a believer. It is impossible to please him, God. You can't please him without faith. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. He is what? He is the one and only true God. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Diligently is basically a steady application. You diligently seek the Lord, and he'll bless you. He'll reward you for it. That's what that verse says, you know. Okay, now I'm going to get back to where I was. Okay, we're in verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, folks, this is not water baptism. This right here is not talking about water baptism. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to read 13, 1 Corinthians 1. We're going to read 13 through 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 13 through 17 says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now, this is Paul talking here. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Cyprus and Gallius. Excuse me. Lest any should say that I have baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptize any of you. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So here in verse 17 it says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Paul didn't think baptism was that big a deal, I think, because he says there in verse 14 and 16, he did baptize somebody, some people, but it was clear from his statement that he did not consider baptism necessary for salvation. That's not what this is talking about. Over in our text where it said one baptism, I want you to look now in Galatians chapter 3. Right before the book of Ephesians. Galatians 3:27 says, as for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, this is talking of spiritual baptism, baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. And then back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you really don't have to go there unless you want to. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12 and 13 says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many, or one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized, that's spiritual baptism, into one body. That one body is the Lord Jesus Christ, or maybe the church. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So this one baptism is spiritual baptism. What does it say in John 3:3? You door knockers really should know this one, and they do. John 3:3 says, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into, you know, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's what it says, John 3:3. What does it say in John 3:5? Except a man be born of water, that's the first baptism. That's when you're in your mama's womb, her water breaks, you're born. That's the first baptism. Except a man be born of water, first baptism, and of the Spirit, second baptism, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That's the baptism we're talking about, the spiritual baptism. In John 3:16 it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Okay, so this is that one baptism back over in our text. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. That's the baptism you get when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart. He comes in there and he does a work that I'm not even going to try to explain. I studied that out and it was up here on me. But that's what happens. When you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, that is a spiritual baptism that he puts you into his family. Okay? Now, verse 6, I got to get going. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So in this, I see God the Father in four different relationships. Here in this verse, it says, one God and Father of all. Now, all men by virtue of being their creator. So God the Father is the Father of all men by virtue of being their creator. The second thing of the Lord Jesus Christ he's the Father of, we see that in Matthew 3:16-17. It says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Verse 17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's the second thing that the Father is. God the Father is also the Father of Israel. In Exodus 4:22, it says, and thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And then the last thing in relationship that God the Father is of all the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Galatians 3:26, it says, for ye are all children of God. How? By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To me, it's a good thing to know that I'm a child of God. All it took for me was to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. In Galatians 3:26, again, it says, ye are all children of God. How? Don't say how. I'm saying that by faith in Christ Jesus. That's how you become a child of God. So in this here, I think the key verse to this section here was verse 3, saying, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's all about unity for us, folks. Unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace to promote the unity of the church through the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? All right, so next week we're going to get into the next section, which is going to be in relationship to spiritual gifts. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you, Father, for your word and what it teaches us, Lord, that we need to be in unity one with another in your church, Lord. Help us, Lord, to realize that. Help me to realize that, Lord, and not to judge people like I have a tendency to do, Lord. So, Lord, help us have unity as the main thing in our church, in this church, Lord. Help us to love one another as you loved us and forgive one another as you forgave us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.